Pastor Matt is not here, and so he asked me to kind of start our new series that we're doing. It's called Rooted. And so we're going to be doing a studies in Colossians, and I thought the first thing that I would do is I would kind of give you some background knowledge on the book, and then I figured we would just kind of work our way through this morning. I'm going to do it a little different than the way we've always done it in the past. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to walk us through the passage, but I'm going to ask us some questions. And on the back of your bulletin are some questions, and those are the questions that I'll be asking. I will probably ask more questions in those questions. So if you're taking notes or you find that that's helpful for you to look back on, that would be the place for you to write those notes. But we're going to do it that way. We've been talking as the leadership of the church on things like leading the church, what does God want for us in the future, what is the next phase of ministry look like in the middle of COVID, and we really feel that God's going to do something, that God is showing up and God is working. And so this is just a great book for us to study and to look at and see what it means to really be rooted, have our foundation in Christ. And so that's what this sermon series is about. That's why we're doing this series. And so we're going there. The author of the book of Colossians. I remember when I was in Bible school, and one of the things that was always really fun to do was go to class on the day that we were doing the overview for the test. Because the way it works in Bible school is they give you all this lectures about the book and verses and words and phrases and repetitive phrases and repetitive words. And then what they like to do is they like to throw in little questions that are supposed to trick you, but they don't if you are understanding what you're reading. So, for example, who's the author? Well, it's pretty easy if you don't know this. Most of the time in the Bible, when you look at a book at the very beginning of the book, at the first chapter, it usually tells you in somewhere in the first 10 verses, if somebody wrote a letter, it usually tells you that person's name. So that's really easy. In the book of Colossians, we have Paul who wrote this book. Scholars say that there are various times that he would have written this book. The most common, the most familiar, and the most used reference date for that is about 62 A.D. is when this was written. I'm not sure exactly how we're supposed to know that, but for the sake of our conversations and the sake of everything, just know that it was about 62 A.D. when Paul was writing this. Paul had never been to Colossae, which is the place that this letter is written to. Interesting enough, Paul lived in a place called Ephesus. This is where he did most of his ministry. He was there for about 2 years, and while he was there, he heard about Colossae and the church there and the things that were happening, and that's where this letter stemmed from. Colossae is about 75 to 80 miles away from Ephesus, so he's about, let's just, for the sake of conversation, let's just say he's 80 miles away from this town that he's never been to, so that's who he's writing to. And the point of this letter to this church was that there have been some false teachings that have been being taught, and there have been some false teachings that have been believed. And so as a result, those false teachings have been practiced and been put into place within the church. And Paul is trying to warn them and tell them, hey, this is not the way that Christ would want this to be. It's not the way God would want this to be. So that's what this letter is about. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be verses 1 through 14. So if you want to read it off the screen with me, or if you want to pull it out of your Bibles, this would be a chance for you to do that. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters of Christ. Side note, that means that they're believers, they've accepted Christ, they are following Christ with their lives. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from the confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of God's good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Another side note, that's the premise of this whole section this morning, is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it is, let's go back real quick. Just as it has changed your lives from the day that you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from this leader, who I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name because I'm going to mess it up and somebody will say, hey, that's not how you say it. So we'll just call him E, okay? And he's our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on our behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given to you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious powers, so you will have all of the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Will you pray? Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this message and this passage. And we just ask that as we look into this passage this morning, that you would give us a new insight into our relationship with you, that we would leave with a nugget of something that we can take and we can apply and that we can practice, and that our faith in you will be stronger as a result of studying this passage. May you come and may you speak through me, and may they be your words. We love you, and we give this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we bearing fruit everywhere that we go? Everywhere that we go, we have the opportunity to bear fruit. Is there a way to know if fruit is being produced in our life? It's often a phrase that the church uses, bear fruit. Be a person who is fruitful and multiplies and goes out and loves the world and does those things. And that's a phrase that the church has always used. But I still think that the church needs to define that phrase. And so this morning as we go, this is a theme that we start seeing that Paul says. He says, be fruitful. He says, fruit. Here's the fruit. This is the fruit. This is what it looks like. And so as we go through this morning, are you bearing fruit wherever you go? We see this idea actually in verse 6 where he says, bearing fruit everywhere and changing lives. See, because it's not good enough just to bear fruit. Being a believer is not good enough. This is not a get out of jail free card. This is not a I've said the prayer and I'm done. This is not a I've said the prayer when I was 5 years old and I'm just going to kind of sail and do what I want and live my life. That is not the kind of fruit that Paul is talking about. That is not the kind of fruit that Christ talks about. That is not the kind of fruit that we see as we read about bearing fruit and being believers. That is not the model that we see in Scripture. We use this other phrase in the church. We say, the good news. Gospel is the good news of Christ. Has the good news of Christ changed your life? Let me ask that again. Has the good news, the gospel, the message of Jesus changed your life? I'm not talking about has it changed you personally. I'm not asking you, have you had some kind of experience with Christ? I'm not asking you if you prayed a message or a prayer when you heard a message at camp or at church or at the table with your family at dinner one night. Has the good news of Jesus changed your life? I would say that many of us would say, yes, it has. So my question then for you off of that is, where's the fruit of that? Because it's not just enough to say, I have a relationship with Jesus. It's not enough to say, that's changed my life. If it's powerful enough to change your life, it's powerful enough to change somebody else's life. Like, if you have an experience and it changes your life, you're going to go tell everybody about it. Let me give you an example. My uncle, who I grew up with, used to ride his bike to work, his bicycle, I had to clarify, bicycle to work every day. He worked the swing graveyard shift, and so he would ride his bike at night in the dark to work. And if you know Portland at all, you know that Portland, downtown Portland especially, is crazy at night. People are always out driving, they're drunk, they're driving around, they're swerving. And so it was like kind of a maze for him to get to work every single night. He worked at the Oregon Health Science University way up on the hill in downtown Portland. And so he would ride his bike up that hill to go to work, and then he'd ride his bicycle down the hill as he was coming. Okay, sorry. He just kind of glided down the hill as he was coming home, but he would do that nonetheless. And right at the bottom of that hill is this bar. And every night he would drive by it, he'd just ride his bike past it, except for one night. One night he had a drunk driver get out of the bar, go into his car, and back up. He went across 8 lanes of traffic and hit my uncle, T-boned him on his bicycle, and flew my uncle about 20 yards down the road, and he was just kind of laying there in a mess. He fractured his arm, messed up his shoulder, did a bunch of other physical damage things. My uncle is still alive today. That's awesome. But later, what he found out was he needed a relationship with Jesus. And when he decided that he wanted to do that, he said, okay, there's one thing. If you're real, you will keep me safe. And right after that, he got in this accident. Okay, when he went to the doctor, he said, God's not real. I don't like God. God's dumb. Get rid of God, get rid of that. And the doctor said to him, maybe God is the only reason you're alive. Because this accident, you should be dead. Everything should have it where you would be dead, but you're not. And it changed my uncle's thinking. It changed the way that he thought about God. In fact, from that point forward, he started showing up to church on Sunday. He started being involved in the church. He started volunteering to do things at the church. And that moment, that pinpointing moment, changed his life. And he can tell you, if you ask him about that, he will tell you that's the moment that changed his life. Why does he tell people that? Because that moment had such an impact on his life that he is not afraid to tell somebody about that. Shouldn't the same thing be for us when we're talking about Christ? Like, if Christ has done something for you, if he's more than a get-out-of-jail-free card, if he's more than just some prayer that we say, if it's more than just some thing we do in the middle of the week, if it's something that we just view as some prayer or some songs that we sing, but if it's actually something that's life-changing, wouldn't we tell people about that? If we have a relationship with Christ, if we decide that we want to follow Jesus, how should our lives change? What is the way in which our lives should look? What is the way in which our lives should model? And what is the way that our lives should, the impact that our lives should leave when we are gone? We know that God is more than just some cosmic being up in space somewhere that we talk to. We believe that as Christians. But how is your personal relationship with Him? Because this is what I've found. If you're really changed, if you really have a relationship with Christ, if He has really made an impact in your life, there are certain things that will always happen every time. I don't care who you are and I don't care what age you are. I've seen this in kids and I've seen this in teens and I've seen this in adults and I've seen this in like senior citizens. I've seen this across the board in my time in ministry. These key things always seem to happen. Their relationship with God gets deeper. They're reading their Bible more. They're praying more. And as a result, they become more like Christ. They go and they make those things a priority in their life. My mom used to always say to me as a kid, she used to say, "You're like the people you hang out with. You are exactly like, you become like the people you hang out with." This is why we as parents, I'm not a parent, but I've been a foster parent, and I've seen this, where that's why when your kid comes with a certain kid who has a certain background or whatever it is in your mind that's not healthy for your kid, you kind of try to either shy your kid away from those kids, or you try to bring that kid in and try to help them and support them and be there for them. Because you know that your kid is going to become like the friends that they have. Are you more like Christ today because of your relationship with Him? Every night before I go to bed, I ask myself this question. This is a question that I personally ask. I heard this at a youth conference one time for youth pastors, and it just kind of blew my mind the way that I thought about growing in my faith. Am I more like Christ now than I was yesterday? Am I more like Christ now than I was yesterday? Because if I haven't spent time with God, if I haven't read my Bible, if I have not prayed, how can I say yes to this question? If I have not listened to a podcast, I have not listened to a sermon, I have been around people who are not following Christ, how can I say yes to being more like Christ today than I was yesterday? It changes the way that we think. It's the same way with finances. If you're somebody who's always in debt, you continually make choices and decisions that push you into debt, more debt. But when you start thinking and changing the way that you process money, you start to see it differently, and so you make different choices, and as a result, your financial situation looks different. The same is true with your relationship with Christ. If you put the time into your relationship with Christ, your relationship with Him will look different. I thought this morning, as Pastor Matt asked me to preach, I thought that I would walk us through some types of fruit that we can see in ourselves and we can see in others, but specifically ourselves, from this passage. The first one is loving unconditionally. Love. We see this in verse 8 where it says, He told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. There's an assumption right here from Paul that these people in this church are loving other people. Like, this is the thing that Paul sees. He pulls out to identify them. Are you a person of love? It's really easy to love your spouse or love your kids or your grandkids and your coworkers and your friends. It's really easy to love those people. But are you a person who loves people unconditionally? Can you think of someone in your life who is difficult to love? I can, and if you can't, try harder. There's always somebody that's difficult to love. Oh, and by the way, if you're not able to find someone in your family or around in your group who's hard to love, you might be the person that's hard to love. Just a thought. Think about that. But it's still important for you to love those people, regardless of how difficult they are. John chapter 13, verse 35 says this: your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. Your attendance in church, it doesn't say that. How much money you give to the church, it doesn't say that. The clothes you wear, the cars you drive, it doesn't say that. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. It's not about how many verses you know. It's not about if you can just throw out some Bible story that you learned. It's not even about showing somebody that you know more than them. Do you love other people? Can you think of a time in your life when someone showed you love and you didn't deserve it? Can you think of a time in your life when someone showed you love and you did not deserve it? Now, I'm going to make this a little more personal for you. I'm not asking you to speak it out. I just want you to think through these. Take Christ out of this equation for a minute. Can you think of a time away from Christ, without Jesus, besides Him, when someone showed you love and you didn't deserve it? Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a co-worker. Maybe they showed you love during financial trouble that you were having when you first got married or when you first got on your own. Maybe they showed you love when you were struggling in your marriage or when you lost your job or when you got sick. These are the kind of people that we remember, the people who love us during those lowest times. That is the kind of love that changes people. That's the kind of love that changes us. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 say this. They say, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son to the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us." If God has changed us, we must let His love change other people. Let me say that again. If God's love has changed us. We ought to, we have to, it's expected that we let that same love change somebody else's life. The second fruit that we see is to walk intentionally. We see this in verse 9 when he says, "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." Walk intentionally. That leads to this really interesting question. Do you know God's will for your life? Like, if you had to stop and think about that, if you had to take and write God's will for my life, and you had to put one or two bullet points under that of what God's will for your life was, would you be able to do that? Would you be able to be specific and clear? Let me ask this in a different way. Do you know what God's plan is for your life? I think that we get confused with this. We try to make this really complicated because in the church we say, do we know what God's will is for your life? And the reality is, what that means is, do you know what God is telling you to do? Like, overarching, the big theme, do you know what he's telling you to do in your life? As believers, I can tell you the general, collectively, and we're part of that. We're supposed to go and tell the good news to the people around us. That's the big, big, huge, giant will for everybody. But I believe, from reading Scripture, that God has designed each one of us with specific skills, passions, and tasks that we can use to serve him. So the question is, do you know what those things are? Those skills, passions, and things that he has wired in you, do you know what those things are? Some people are passionate and excited about teaching little first graders and second graders and third graders. Like, that's the thing that they love to do. And when you see them, they get passionate about that. Some people get passionate about working on cars. Like, that's the thing they love to do. Some people are passionate about working with people, or security, or finances, or whatever it is that God has given you. Do you know what that is? I would encourage you to take time this week and write down for yourself God's will for my life, and just give yourself some very specific things that you feel that God has given you skills and abilities to do that will help and be a part of bringing people to Christ. By the way, don't say my skills and my passions don't help anybody come to Christ. Because even somebody who's a janitor or a secretary or a gardener or maintenance person, your life can be a life that draws people to Christ. If you know that, and that's your calling and your passion. So don't let anybody tell you that your thing that you're excited about is not useful or valid in the kingdom of God, because that is a lie. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." God's will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Oh, and it says God's will for you. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us as individuals. He's saying God's will for you, the church and the people and the individuals in the church, God's will for you is good, pleasing, and perfect. Once you know that, the key is to walk in that. To not let anything stop you or slow you down or to tell you that you can't do that. So what is God's will? I thought it'd be really interesting as I was studying. I thought it'd be really interesting to go into Bible Gateway. If you don't know what that is, it's a website where you can go there and you can get a reference. You can put the reference in, the translation you want, and it'll pop up the verses for you. Okay? You can even just do a word search like I did, and it will give you verses for that word. That's really kind of cool. So if you haven't seen that, that's that. But I decided that I would go and I would look up God's will. And I just wrote down the first three verses that came up on God's will, trying to define what God's will is, because we want to know what that is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, God's will is for you to be set apart for Him in holiness, and that you keep yourselves unpolluted from sexual defilement. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, for it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. It doesn't say go beat them up and yell at them. By doing what is right. It's much easier for us to live a life that is honorable and pleasing and good if we just are close with God than it is if we're not. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you where somebody has tried to tarnish, attack, belittle, berate your identity, who you are, you as a person. But when they do that, it's really easy for them. You give them ammo when you don't live an honorable life. It's so difficult. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we're not going to make mistakes. But here's what I'm saying. If you're somebody who is a Christian, but you don't read your Bible, and you don't pray, and you don't do any of those things, and all you do is say, I'm a Christian, and then you go on social media, or you go out into the store, and you're angry, and you're mad, and you're always, rah, 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 get away from me, and you're just angry all the time. It's really easy for people when they go to attack you and say, you're not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian because you're a Christian and I don't like that. It's really easy. So if we live honorable lives, if we live lives that are focused on Christ and growing in Christ, people won't have any ammunition to attack us and to go towards us and to question who we are as individual people. The third thing we see is to see wisely. This is in verse 9, where it says, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. To see wisely. When we encounter challenges and struggles in our lives, we need wisdom. Our human brain needs three things to figure out how to work with wisdom, or how to work with struggles. Three things that we need to work with struggle. We need to see the challenge, we need to see the process to work through the challenge, and then we need to know what the solution is. We need to see what the problem is, we need to see how to get through the problem and work through the problem, and then we need to see at the end what the end result is going to look like. This is why I'm really bad at building things, because I am not good at taking 100 pieces and putting them together to make something creative and cool. If you give me direction, you give me the little Lego thing that gives you the take this piece and put this piece on it, and then take this piece and do, I can build you anything you want. But if you just give me all the Legos and say build something really cool, I can't, because that's not how my brain works. I need to see the problem. We got all these pieces. I need to see the process. Hey, you're going to put all these things together like this, and then I need to see at the end, this is what it looks like. Today, more than ever, we need wisdom in our lives. We need wisdom in our jobs. So many people today, right now as we speak, are trying to make life decisions for themselves. Do I stay in my job or not? in school. Some places in our state and in our country, people are losing their jobs, losing their careers as educators because of a decision that they choose to make. They need wisdom. In marriages, marriages are going down and breaking apart more than ever right now because of COVID and the pandemic and all the things happening. Finances, same thing. Emotional health is going crazy right now. People are needing so much help emotionally, psychologically, mentally, that there's not enough people to help them. We need wisdom for that. We need spiritual understanding. I don't know if you guys are Star Wars fans, but in my house, we are Star Wars people over Star Trek people any day of the week. And there's this one specific scene where this conversation's happening, and it's in episode 7, and it's a conversation between Finn and Han Solo. And Han Solo says, "People are counting on us." And Finn says to him, he says, "We will figure this out. We're going to use the Force," or some variation of that quote. And then Han Solo thinks for a minute and he says, "That's not how the Force works." There are so many times when we go to church and we just try to say, "I'm a Christian," or "God's here," or whatever, and that's not the way God works. That's not the way the Spirit works. Just saying that you have faith and standing on the fact that you say you have faith is not faith. Friends, we need wisdom in growing in our faith and living in our world. Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it." If you need one simple trick to help you to grow daily in your faith with Christ, take the book of Proverbs, there's one chapter for every day of the month, and just read the chapter of the day that you're on. So today is the 5th. So we would read today, we'd read Proverbs chapter 5, tomorrow we read Proverbs chapter 6, the next day we read Proverbs chapter 7, and so on. I'm hoping that makes sense. But if you do that, just that, you will find that you get wisdom and knowledge and perspective from God that you never had. I can't read the whole chapter. Fine, read 3 verses of it. Because if you just read 3 verses, God will still speak to you and show you His wisdom and His knowledge as you continue to do that. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "If you need wisdom, ask." If you need wisdom, ask. How many times have we made a bad decision or a bad choice because we did not ask God for wisdom? Maybe you can think of a time this week when you made a decision and you didn't ask God for any help, you didn't ask Him for any guidance, and you didn't ask any believers, and all you did was just make a decision. And then you found out that that decision, after you learned some stuff, oh, I messed up. All because we did not seek wisdom. The next fruit that we see is to endure in life for Christ. In verse 11, it says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened in all of His glorious powers, so you will have all endurance and patience you need." When things are difficult, we need to endure in those struggles. We have to press on and keep going, even when it feels hard, even when we're being attacked, and even when we're the minority group in the conversation. This is where our calling is crucial. This is where knowing who God made you to be, what your purpose is, and how you fit into the big picture of people coming to know Christ and sharing the gospel, knowing your specific calling plays in right here. Because when the world is telling everybody to do something, and you know that God's telling you to do this, it is way easier to just do what God says if you're close to Him and growing in Him and you have that in your head. But if you don't, it's really confusing and it gets crazy. I'm convinced that that is part of our world's problem today, is Satan is trying so hard to mud the waters, confuse us, and get us distracted. And what we need to do as believers is we need to focus again on our calling and our purpose and why God made us. The fifth thing and the last fruit that we see is to share gratefully. We got to share this message. It's not good enough for us just to keep it. Verses 13 and 14 say, "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son." That's when we accept Christ, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He gave us a freedom to be able to follow Him. He gave us freedom to choose how to live and to follow and do the things that we want to do or that we feel we need to do. Every single year, we celebrate this holiday called the 4th of July. And there's barbecues and fireworks and things are blowing up. It's my kind of holiday. I love food, I love barbecues, and I love big explosions. So, like, I'm all over the 4th of July. But every year at the 4th of July, people are excited and crazy, and I can't say crazy, I'm sorry. They're extremely passionate about their freedoms. But if we think about that, are we that same way about Christ? Because I grew up going to church, and this is what I found. I didn't want to be the weirdo. I didn't want people to look at me and think that I'm crazy and whatever. So I didn't. And it muffled and it silenced my fire that was going for Christ. We should celebrate our freedom in Christ. We should celebrate our relationship with Christ. Here's a question for you. It's not in your bulletins, but you can write this down. How do you celebrate your freedom in Christ? Like, what does that look like for you as an individual? Psalm 13, verse 5 says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me." He's rescued you from your mess. He's rescued you from your sin. And the sin is anything that you, this is what we teach the kids at Life Skills, anything that you think about that you or you say or you do that breaks God's law, as we find in the Bible, or makes God sad. Because those are the things that separate us from God. So He rescues us from those things, from loneliness, from hurt and pain, and an ordinary life. I don't think Christ wants us to have an ordinary, normal life. When me and Jen were first dating, I would go to meet her and talk with her and spend time with her because, you know, I was pursuing her. And so what I would do is I'd get in my little truck and I would drive to her house. Well, one day this storm had hit and it was icy and I hit a patch of ice and my truck is spinning and spinning and spinning. At that moment, I can tell you, I'm spinning and I'm going, I'm going to hit that building. And there was a point where my truck just stopped. And I'm about a foot away from the building. And I am convinced today that God just stopped my truck. I am convinced of that today. Do you have a time in your life where something happened like that that you can't stop telling someone about? That you can't not, like when somebody says, "Hey, have you seen Christ work in your life in some way?" That there's a story or some event that happened in your life that you always go to? because that truck is my thing. My hope is that as we study Colossians, that we will grow and that we will be deeper in our faith, and that we will be able to say the very thing that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." See, here's this one simple thing as we get ready to worship again, is that it's not enough for me or you to have a relationship with Jesus. If we're not telling other people, then what's the point? Let me give you a simple way that you can do that. Live life with other people. Because it's not about me bringing them to church. It's not about me quoting scripture at them. It's not about me being right or wrong or whatever. It is all about relationship with those people. Pastor Matt is awesome at this, because Pastor Matt can have a conversation with you. If you've ever had a private conversation with him or gone to have coffee with him, he can have a conversation with you and he can pull out things in your life just by asking you questions. Like, how's it going? What's going on? Oh, how does that make you feel? What are you doing about that? Especially the ones I picked up from him. I don't profess to know all those things, but that's what I picked up from him. But here's what I've found, is people trust him, trust people who just want to be a part of their life. They don't want to fix them. They don't want to change them. They don't want to convert them. They just want to do life with them. Are you living a life that is closer to Jesus today than it was yesterday? Father God, we just thank you for today, and we ask that that would be true of us, that we would be able to say that we are living a life that is closer to you, that looks more like you today than yesterday. We ask that you would help us to commit to small things that will help us to, in the future, look more and more like you. We love you, we thank you, and we ask that you would help us to remember these things and to put them into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen.